humble. And it's a lesson for us that we are to be like Jesus Christ and not puffed up. And I know we all know that. And we've discussed that. But it's a difference between humility and pride. And we know that. And we all know we're supposed to be humble, not prideful. Is the sound okay for everybody? Is it not okay? Anybody, it's a problem? It's okay. All right. I don't have a problem with it. I hear, to me, there's an echo. But that's all right. You hear me. The English word pride doesn't always mean something bad. The English word. And there's actually a good kind of pride and a bad kind of pride. And of course, we understand the Bible is usually talking about the bad kind of pride. But in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it has three meanings. Inordinate, one, the first one, which is bad, is inordinate self-esteem, conceit. Now, none of us need that. All of us are fighting that, should be fighting it. And then a second meaning is a reasonable or justifiable self-respect. And you say, well, should we have that? Well, what it really means is if you have a child who takes pride in having a clean room, first of all, you have a miracle. Right there, a miracle. We had one of our four children who had a pride in having a clean and neat room and being on time. And I will not mention his name because he's not here. So we won't mention it. And the other three children are here, so. So that, you can see that there's a, you know, a person who takes pride in keeping a clean car, but not a vanity, just feels, I need to have a clean car. Well, we use that term. That was not a term that was really used in the Bible, but it's a term in English that we use. And then there is another pride that is not wrong that we use in the English language. And they give a third meaning, delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. And then it mentions parental. And that is, if you... Well, we have a young couple here that have... We have several young couples here, but one with a tiny, brand new baby. It's their first baby. I haven't seen them here today, but they're probably here, yes. Oh, there they are. Okay. Are you proud of your little girl? You are. But see, that's an okay. I mean, they just grin from ear to ear. And she's absolutely gorgeous. And so when parents come with their first baby, and they are so pleased, and they have a correct kind of pride, and they are showing this, and it's the most wonderful thing they've ever done. And I say, is this, as I said to them, is this the most beautiful baby that's ever been? Oh, yes. Is this the most interesting person you've ever met? Oh, yes. And I say, and I said to them, as I've said to others, she will bring you more joy than you've ever known. And they just grinned. And then I said, and she will bring you more sorrow than you have ever known. And the parents who were standing around who had grown children were all, okay. So, My children, who are three, are listening to this, could say, did we really bring Dad and Mom more sorrow than they've ever known? And they would all agree, because they now have children that are old enough to have brought them a lot of sorrow. And it doesn't get better. And brought them a lot of joy, too. And we can have a correct pride in Jesus Christ. There's a relationship that He has chosen us, and that we can have a relationship with Him. So those are some things that we can use that term, and it's not wrong. But most pride is wrong. There is a true kind of humility and a false kind of humility also. Not every humility is a correct humility. Sometimes people appear to be humble and they just don't want to look bad, you know, so they don't put themselves out or do anything. And that's not true. We're all afraid that we'll look bad or like fools. And by the way, I heard that the prom went well and that the sermons were wonderful. I heard that the special music was wonderful and the song leader did a great job. So I'm pleased to hear that. I want to examine the difference just a little bit. And you know I have to leave at noon, so you're in good shape here. I want to talk about the wrong kind of pride and the true kind of humility just for a little bit here this morning in this split sermon. The wrong kind of pride hurts relationships. The wrong kind of pride hurts relationships, not only with each other, but our relationship with God. The right kind of humility improves relationships, not only with each other, but also with God. The wrong kind of pride leads to hurt feelings. People who have the wrong kind of pride, which we've all had, get their feelings hurt. Jesus Christ was spit on. Wouldn't that be humbling? Humiliating? He was called names. He was beaten. Was he humiliated? I don't think he was humiliated. I think he realized that this was the payment that he had to make. Because, you know, it is very hard to humiliate a humble person. One person said to me years and years and years ago, no one that you would know at all. This was back at about 1969, I would say, or before 69, had to be in the 60s, late 60s. And she said, boy, if you make yourself a doormat in this church, people will walk all over you. And I said, well, what is the purpose of a doormat? But to have have someone wipe their feet on you. But I said, at least they're getting their feet clean if they do that. Well, I was being a little facetious because she was someone who got her feelings hurt very easily. See, I mean, just little things would hurt her feelings. And that is not having true humility. That's having pride. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. When we have the wrong kind of pride, we can get our feelings hurt very easily. But someone who realizes he's nothing, even if something humiliating is said, he can roll, or she can roll with the punches. Jesus did not let himself get hurt. Matter of fact, it says he only got angry. It only says that he got angry one time. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't get angry more than once. And when I will say, where in the Bible does it say he got angry? And people will say, well, when he drove out the money changers. It does not use the word anger. He may have been angry, just doesn't say it. But he was in the synagogue, and there was a man there who was sick. And they did not, a withered hand? And they did not want him to heal on the Sabbath. And he said, well, which of you that has an ox or something falls in the ditch doesn't lift it out? And they wouldn't even, and by the way, he also said, or an ass in the ditch. But you know, people usually say an ox in the ditch. It's very rare somebody says, well, if I have an ass in the ditch on the Sabbath, it's just not an expression people tend to use. Why is that, Mark? You're laughing. What's the reason that people don't use, you know, it was an ass in the ditch. So anyway, are we recording this? He says yes. Okay. Well, we'll just go straight on from there. But they would not answer him a word. And it says he looked around on them in anger. There is no example where people did something to Jesus that he ever got angry. But when they were so hard-hearted toward this man who had a physical disability, it angered Jesus. But there's no example where he personally had something happen to him and it made him angry. I mean, how angry was he at the soldiers when they were hanging him up there and dividing his clothes? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, that's a humble individual. Prideful individuals, when you do something to them, hopefully you and I don't, but when something happens to them, it hurts their feelings. And really, what was that song? I should have brought it. The only thing between husbands and wives, pride's the big problem between husbands and wives. I had that one time, and I remembered it. It's an old country song from years ago. Anyway, I want to look here at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. By pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, some other translations make that a little clearer. I think that's clear enough, but we'll clear it up a little more. By pride comes only contention. The Bible in basic English has it this way. The only effect of pride is fighting. The only effect of pride is fighting. Sometimes I will visit with people who are upset at each other, and this happens in families, husbands, wives, parents, children, and they will argue over something that is so small. And you know that. I mean, and you know, maybe he's put his fist through the wall, which is nice that he used his fist on the wall, hurt himself, and then he had to repair the wall. And I've seen that happen. I won't ask how many of you have seen that happen in your house, but it hasn't happened in my house, actually. But, you know, it was over something small. But there was pride. It's amazing. You think that as we get older, we get more mellow. And we should. But there was a man in his 70s in Florida. Some of you may remember this. Shot his wife to death, arguing over how to load the dishwasher. How many of you remember hearing that? You do? Just a few? I notice we're not putting our hands up far today. So, just one? To confirm, there's somebody else. Oh, there you go. All right. So it did happen. And you'd say to yourself, well, why would you do that? Because they're pride. His pride was hurt. And so the only effect of pride is fighting. But wisdom is with the quiet in spirit. What does it mean, quiet in spirit? I think that means humble. Somebody who's humble. Green's literal translation says, argument only comes by pride. So if there's an argument going on between you and someone else, well, I know it's the other person that has a problem with pride, not you, but somebody has a problem with pride. If I'm having an argument with somebody, one of the two of us has a problem with pride. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have a disagreement, but I'm talking about a real down-and-out big argument. Arguments come generally by pride. There may be some other reason, but that's what it has right here. It says, but wisdom is with those who take advice. You know what Green's literal translation thinks it means here when it says, but wisdom is with those who take advice. How often is it that you can give somebody advice and they are thrilled to get it? You know, it's this the marriage seminar that's coming up. And I don't know if it's there or another one. It's where you actually have homework and it is to tell your mate. Is that in this coming up one? In it? It is. You actually tell your mate something that you would like for them to change in. A growth area. That's how we euphemistically. In years past, we would say a fault you need to change. But now it's a growth area. So, and one of the men said, I don't want to hear my faults. And we generally don't, do we? And that's because it hurts our pride. It hurts our feelings. And says, but argument comes only by pride, but wisdom is with those who take advice, even if it's from our wife. So, or our husband. Young's literal translation has translated this, a vain man through pride causes debate. Every now and then you see people who are just always in an argument. Maybe not anybody here, but maybe somebody at work or somebody at school or somebody. They're just always involved in some sort of contention. And so I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here, or I'll be in trouble. A vain man through pride causes debate, and with the counseled is wisdom. That is, those who listen to counsel. They're willing to take it. An example of seeking humility is in the Passover. Isn't it? Not only do we have the flat bread, but we also have the, what? Foot washing. Yes, we have the foot washing. So see, a big lesson of these days is humility as opposed to pride. Okay, boy, wow, we've still got time here for a little more. Does washing the feet really clean someone? Everybody shows up with clean feet. Yeah? Well, most all of it. I don't know anyone who actually has shown up, you know, with sweaty feet. I think most people all wash their feet before Passover. Is that good pride or wrong pride? What would we say? I mean, would it humiliate you if you showed up with nasty feet? And you just said, well, boy, I'm just going to go with sweaty feet. And somebody's going to say, well, I washed so-and-so's feet, and boy, were they nasty. And none of us would want that said about us. So is that the right kind of pride or the wrong kind? I don't have to answer that. I'll let you decide that. But washing feet was really a symbol of Jesus Christ who gave his life. After all, washing the feet did not remove sin. It was his death that was later that day, that same Passover day, that actually his shed blood removed the sin. That was symbolic of what he was going to do that day. He was going to cleanse them through his death. It was a sign that he was willing to give his life. And when we wash somebody's feet, it should be more than just, well, boy, this is humiliating to kneel down here and wash somebody's feet. How bad is it to kneel down and wash clean feet? How humiliating is that? I don't think it's, to me, it's not humiliating at all. But I think it's a sign as Jesus that I'm willing to give my life for my brother. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm willing to give my life for my brother. I mean, if you had a choice between hanging on a cross and washing somebody's feet, what would you take? That's not real all that bad to wash somebody's feet. But it was symbolic of what he was doing that day and what we should be doing in our lives with our brothers and sisters, being willing to humble ourselves. It says, and I'm not going to turn to it, Romans 5, verse 8, but God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it was a symbol of love. It was a symbol of love. That was Romans 5, 8, if you want to. You can turn to it. I want to go to Philippians. The whole book of 1 Corinthians talks about being puffed up. Phusio is the Greek word, and it's all through the book of 1 Corinthians. Not going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, but it is an excellent one. It talks about the Passover. It talks about the days of unleavened bread and keeping them in 1 Corinthians. It talks about you are puffed up. It says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, love builds up. And it's a wonderful book to read during the days of unleavened bread. But I want to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11. Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible. Well, for one reason, there's not a lot of correction in it, right? And we all like books that don't give us a lot of correction. Just like the man who says, I don't want my wife to tell me my faults. And there's not a lot of telling faults in here, but there is encouragement, exhortation. And each chapter gets more and more and more encouraging. Fourth chapter, really encouraging, where it says, don't worry, but just give everything to God. And peace of God will passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds, and think on things that are just and true and good, and if there's any good report. But here is a wonderful chapter, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, talking about Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. These are wonderful verses talking about comfort of love, and sharing the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. This is not talking about someone who's puffed up and gets his feelings or her feelings hurt easily. This is talking about someone who's filled with joy by being like-minded. How can a husband and wife be like-minded? Well, it's by being willing to submit and not get your way all the time. And including husbands. Now, there are some things where something is important and he has to make a decision. But most of the time, husbands and wives work out things together. And sometimes husbands who are wise let the wife pick out. You know, generally the house The inside of the house and the decoration is Lucretia's in my house. Now, there are some men who, what color couch is important to them, which I am of the, well, I've mentioned this before. Sometimes I'll see something in the house and I'll think, some decoration, I'll think, wow, that's really nice. Wow, that's beautiful. And I'd like to tell Lucretia, but she's likely to say it's been there a year. Without looking, how many men here could, if you closed your eyes, could tell me what your wife is wearing? A few hands? I'm trying to think of what Lucretia's wearing. She's downstairs. I don't have a clue. I don't know. So, you know, there are just some things you need to leave to your wife that she's the one who knows. She always knew what to do with babies. So, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Well, that's conceit. It's another word we saw in the dictionary for pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That is humility. And that is something that is not easy for human beings, including church members, including me. But it is something we all need to do, to work toward. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we could say that for everything in life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, for everything he did. But he's being specific about one aspect of the mind of Jesus. One aspect right here. It's talking about humility. Who being in the form of God, he was not an angel created, he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or the word really means to be grasped. It can mean to rob, but it also means he didn't consider it something that he had to hold on to. That is his divinity. He was willing to give up his divinity in the being a spirit being. A God spirit being. He was in the form of God. But he didn't have to grasp onto equality with God. But made himself of no reputation. Didn't come down as a king or a priest. But a carpenter's son. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, he was already humble, but it means he did acts of humility. He humbled himself to what? To the beating and to the nails and being hung up. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he didn't want to do it. He asked God to deliver him, but he did it because he said, not my will, but yours. That's humility. That's an act of humility. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. So because he humbled himself, he is exalted above all things. And that the tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're all seeking to emulate him.